Thank you, worship team. I work in a place that's interesting. If it's not my patients, it's the staff I work around, and I've sure heard a lot of doomsday talk, like gathering up the silver, building the fences, gathering the guns together, and I thought that last song was awesome. I thought, hey, listen, I got the greatest secret of all, and I'm willing to share it. So hope you're encouraged here inside our family of worship of Christ. The real answer to life's deepest needs. And believe me, it goes beyond this life. So, yes, I'm here in place of Ruth. Sorry about that. I'm looking for her, forward to her coming back too. Let's go to prayer together. Dear Father, we just thank you for your omniscience. Father, we can put our whole life, our future, our hopes, and our dreams right at the foot of the cross. Father, I'm with this song. We come to this time of year, and I'm looking at the cross. And I can't help but marvel at a love that never turns away from me. And Father, that you are willing that no one should perish. Help us, Father, to reach out to those around us. I thank you for those people we have on our prayer list. Father, our family is concerned for those around us. Help us to minister to them. Help our missionaries that we don't even know their name or their works, but we know they're busy in their countries. As Gospel of Asia has sent out missionaries to reach the world in their own language, in their own culture. Father, you bring blessing to these people that have laid their life aside for those around them. And Father, help them to be an example of what you ask us to do, to minister to those around us. We thank you for the children that we see coming into the church and that they're going to be singing and ministering to us next week. Just help them as they learn their parts. Help them to be moved by that love that took you all the way to the cross to bring your love to our hearts. Father, I just want to pray back to you from Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we come to the foot of the cross again and know that your way is the way that uncovers the secret to eternal life. And Father, I just pray that people will not go out of here without that hunger and longing to know you more deeply. Help us, Father, as we hear your word today, to turn around and respond to you. In your very precious name, amen.
Thank you, Rhonda. A couple of little notes here. we have had some comment about the church steeple, that parts were missing off of it. We live in a bad neighborhood, but that's not the reason. We're in the process of redoing the steeple, so if you see some things missing up there, things aren't quite right, that's the reason, not some little juvenile characters. A second thing is, I really would like to encourage you to be at the men's banquet. Men, bring your sons or your friends or your, it was always billed as kind of a father-son banquet, and if you don't have a son, everybody's a son. Bring anybody you can. We just have a great time together. It's good food, and it's a good time of fellowship. So that's coming up. It's coming up a little quick, and with all of the Easter things and that, it's easy to not catch on to that. But we'd love to have you there. Drama in the Garden, Mark 14:32-42. Chuck Swindoll gives us this characterization of the Garden of Gethsemane. He writes, Huntsville, Texas is no Garden of Gethsemane, but the two sites share a strange distinction. They're places where the condemned have prepared to die. Humanness distills to its lowest state in the final hours before execution. There's nothing too frivolous, no frittering away life's final moments. Only an individual, alone with his soul, doing what seems to be best at the time to ready himself for eternity. In Huntsville, the town where Texas houses and executes death row criminals, hundreds of inmates have spent their waning hours of life preparing for certain death. Many find religion and spend their time reading the Bible and talking with spiritual advisors. Others write to friends and family, leaving lasting testaments for those who matter the most. Some, hardened by a life of crime, go through the hours eerily defiant and mysteriously calm. Whatever the case, humanity is on full display. It was the same in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prepared to die. Perhaps more than any other scene in the scriptures, we observe his humanity here. In the last haunting hours of his life, thankfully, the gospel painter resisted airbrushing away the agonizing evidence of Christ's vigil. Instead, we find him alone, trembling, surrounded by only a few sleepy disciples, and desperately praying. Does God really know what it's like to be human? Gethsemane removes all that doubt. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. And we will start with verse 32. And this text represents only a snapshot from a larger view of Christ's passion. As we mentioned earlier, this passion is the period of time from the Last Supper to the grave. And in fact, the passion narratives in the Gospels make up the longest consecutive action accounted about Jesus' life. And nearly half of each of the Gospels is devoted to the story of Jesus' death. The Gospels have appropriately been described as a passion narrative with extended introductions. In Gethsemane, we see a human Jesus, as mentioned before, perhaps more than any other scene in Scripture. This particular scene opens with Jesus retreating to a secluded place to pray. Verse 32, they came to the place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." Sometime nearing midnight, Jesus and his disciples arrived in this secluded garden-like place, most likely a privately owned grove of olive trees, where he came often to pray. Gethsemane was located on the slope of the Mount of Olives, and the name literally means oil press, suggesting the presence of an olive press probably close by. Before going off alone to pray, Jesus instructed his disciples to sit and to wait, possibly as guards to the entrance of the garden, but also as witnesses, witnesses to his time of prayer. Instead of going off completely alone, however, he invited three of his closest companions to journey deeper into the garden with him. Verses 33 and 34, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Jesus didn't wish to endure this ordeal in solitude. He knew what suffering awaited him in Jerusalem, and the sheer horror of those thoughts gripped him to the point that, according to Mark, he became very distressed and troubled. Both terms express inner turmoil and a mounting anxiety, alone with those whom he was closest. Jesus confessed that he was deeply grieved, which fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:3. Perhaps Judas' defection and betrayal was bothering him, or maybe it was Peter's foreseen denial, or the abuse that he would endure at the hands of the Roman soldiers, and ultimately the certain torture of the cross. Until now, we've seen a steady, calm, and deliberate Jesus, but now we view an anxious, troubled, even terrorized Jesus, leaning hard on the support of his closest companions. Verse 35, the first part of that verse, "And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray." Now, the verb in the Greek phrase translated "fell to the ground" is in the imperfect tense, which suggests that it was a continual action. In other words, Jesus literally kept falling to the ground in prayer, crying out to his Father, then raising to his feet only to fall again to the ground in prayer. Portraits of a serene Jesus kneeling beside a large rock, crowned by the moonlight, well, they're really misleading. Mark describes a Jesus wrestling with his destiny, pacing, falling to the ground, desperately petitioning the Father for relief, and entreating him as a young son would his daddy. The first part of verse 36, "Abba, Father." He called Jesus Abba, an extremely intimate word, one not even the most pious Jew would fear to utter because of the offense it might make to the Lord. Jesus, however, deliberately invoked God's most intimate name. Second part of verse 35 and verse 36. He began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." How could this be? The Son of God desired relief from his divine commission. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus seemed squeezed, pressed between duty and desire. Yet despite the feeling of weight of the world's sin pressing down on him, he willingly accepted his cup. D.A. Carson explains it this way. The wrath of God was turned loose on him. Only this can adequately explain what happened in Gethsemane. Jesus believed that with God anything was possible and therefore prayed for the cup to be removed from him. This cup is the same one Jesus referred to in Mark 10, 38 and 39, the cup of the wrath of God, a metaphor of punishment and judgment. Here, it obviously refers to Jesus' death. Jesus' desire was for the removal of the cup, but he willingly placed his will in submission to his Father's will. When Jesus returned to his small group of disciples, he found them not alert and waiting, but dozing in the darkness. Verses 37, 38. And he came and found them sleeping and said to them, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus spoke directly to Peter using his former name, Simon, a gesture perhaps intending to as a subtle rebuke. He wasn't exactly behaving like the rock that Jesus needed him to be. And ironically, Peter, who had not long before boasted to the death allegiance to Christ, surrendered to his body's demands for sleep. Craig S. Keener notes that it was customary to stay awake late on Passover night and to speak of God's redemption. The disciples should have been able to stay up awake to keep watch. They had probably stayed up late on nearly every other Passover of their lives. Yet not this one. Jesus repeated his earlier command to watch and to pray, and he added a warning concerning temptation, the urge to defect from the faith was upon them. Remarkably, not even Jesus, Lord of the universe, could skirt the necessity of prayer to ready himself for the grueling responsibility of the cross. Verses 39 to 40. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Jesus returned to the still sleeping disciples, now speechless in their embarrassment. Then coming back for a third time, he found nothing had changed. Verses 41 and 42. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is the eighth. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Jesus rousted the disciples from their slumbering, and as they stumbled up, Jesus resolved that the hour had come, and that he turned his face to his destiny. This was God's plan. There was no escaping. The betrayal was at hand. The scene did not end peacefully, Mark says. Immediately, while he was still speaking, verse 43 tells us, Jesus hadn't even finished his last sentence when he was taken. A full description of the scene comes from a compilation of scriptures from all the four Gospels. Mark 14, 43 through 30, Matthew 26, 47 through 56, and Luke 22, 47 through 53, And of course, John 18:3-12, and it would read like this. Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now he was betraying him. He who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and they fled. Weakened by fear, Jesus' disciples scattered into the cover of the night like helpless animals fleeing a lioness in her midnight prowl. And Jesus was left to face his accusers alone. Gethsemane reminds us of another garden, the Garden of Eden, where the first man, Adam, was not willing to submit his will to the Father. Adam's disobedience lost life with God for all his descendants. But Jesus' obedience gives us the gift of righteousness, guaranteeing glory, and comes to all who are linked with him by faith. Or as Paul put it in Romans 5:19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." So we know that ultimately good came from this gloomy end. But resist the edge to jump ahead in the story. Instead, linger at the moment with Christ and consider in your mind what he chose to do for each one of us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous, tremendous cost of the cross and the willingness of Jesus to go through this. And how interesting it is, Lord, for us to see his agonizing with the prospect of what he was facing. The fact that it was not an easy task. The fact that it was very, very serious. The fact that our sin is very, very serious. Help us, Lord, in faith to accept that payment, but also in reality to accept the enormity of the price that was paid. We thank you for your grace, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.